This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Do you really believe that Jesus won the victory for you? I mean, that he really gave his life. I mean, laid it all down, not because he was deserving, but because he loved us. If you believe that this morning, then that truth really sets us free. It gives us ambition. It gives us desire. And most of all, it gives us motivation. Motivation to live for him and to glorify him and to really honor him and all that he says and all that he does. And to believe that our lives are worth living. That we're not just going through the in and outs and living day by day, but it's really about him. And today we're going to do a couple baby dedications. So James, Sade, if you'd make your way up. Shannon and Kyle, if you'd bring your baby on up. Baby dedications are about surrendering to the Lord. You know, being a parent is tough. In our culture, we have so many influences that come against us, that challenge us, that, you know, cause us to struggle. And coming to a place where we surrender our children is critical. It's something that we do. It's something that God desires, that we present our children to the Lord. And we step back and we say, Lord, they're yours. Come on, just stand right there and we'll go right here first. James, if you'll hold that, or Sade. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that, I mean, this was even the case for Jesus. When Jesus was a baby, the Bible says that they took him to the altar and presented him to the Lord. Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 8, that on the eighth day, when it was time for purification, they named him Jesus. And they had brought him before the Lord for his dedication. Look, dedicating your child to the Lord doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be great. What it does mean is that you've given him control. Is that you're stepping back and you're saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge, to be in control. I want to trust you with my most precious possession, which is what? Your children. Who doesn't love their children? You know, you lay down your life for your child. And so this is a big thing, because what this means, James, Sade, what this means is you're saying, Lord, Annika's yours. Lord, I trust you.
She is.
No matter what happens. So can you say that together, that today you are willing? Is there anything that you want to say? No, James?
If the Lord can do his will with Annika and also let us be able to understand his will without frustration, that's what I would ask.
Amen. Well, let's pray and let's surrender Annika to the Lord. Lord, I lay my hand on this precious child, Father, and I ask, God, that you would be glorified in her life. Lord, that she would love you, that she would know you. God, that you would protect her all the days of her life. That her life would be a living testimony of your grace and your mercy to this world. And I pray, God, for James and Sade, that they would be the parents that you want them to be. And that as a church family, God, we would hold them accountable, that we would help them, that we would love them, and that we would pray for them, God, for the strength they need to honor you in the decisions they make for their daughter. Be glorified in them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
What do you have to say?
I don't think she had anything to say yet. Shannon, come on up. Kyle, you want to hold the mic? I want to ask you today, I know that you're bringing Chloe here to present her to the Lord, and you know, it's a big step. It's a step of faith, and what you're saying today is, Lord, I give my daughter to you, and I trust you, and he is trustworthy. So can you do that today as parents to say, Lord, we give Chloe to you for your glory, for your honor, because we trust you? Yeah? Do you have anything you want to say, Kyle? No? Okay. Okay, she does. Chloe says, I got something to say. All right. Well, Chloe, I'm going to pray for you because your mom and dad are saying that Jesus will take care of you and they trust you. Regardless of the circumstances, whatever happens, that we're going to keep our eyes on him. So let me pray for Chloe. Lord, I come to you, Father, in the most precious and the most holy name there is, the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless this child, Father, that you would protect her. Lord, that Chloe would grow up to love you, to know you. God, to be a living testimony of your grace and your mercy to this world, that people would see Jesus in her. And I pray that you would use her parents, Father Shannon and Kyle, to love her and to teach her your ways, that they would demonstrate what it truly means to love you with all their hearts, with all their life. And God, that you would be exalted through this time. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you give us, for the blessing of children. And we pray that you would use this to sanctify them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You guys give big hands for the couples that are willing to let go. And I really believe that's the hardest part as a parent. You know, I have plenty of children, more than I want to count sometimes. But letting go is always the hardest part. It's saying, God, they're in your hands, you know, because you want to fix it or you want to help them or you want to control it, but you can't do it. The truth is you have to let it go because he knows more than we know. He's smarter than we are, and he definitely has the power to walk with them and to work in their lives. So I just want to encourage you to be able to do that in your relationship with your children, no matter how old they are. You know, this is a turn of events. We're into John chapter 13 today. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is now preparing his disciples for the end. Jesus comes to this place and he's ready. He's ready to go to the cross. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to take place. And he wants his disciples to be ready. Jesus has always existed and lived on God's timetable. It wasn't about what he wanted. It wasn't about what his disciples wanted. It was about what the Father wanted. Anybody here ever get impatient? You ever waiting in a line and just like, why is this taking so long? Man, can't they move? Why are you driving so slow? You know, being patient is a challenge. It really is. But the truth is, if you really boil it all down, is that God is always on time. And when we're impatient with our circumstances or our environment, what we're saying, maybe not verbally, but with our lives is, hurry up, God. Come on, I need this. I need to do that. Get it done for me. And we're not trusting in his timing. John wants us to know that Jesus always trusted in the Father's timing. The Bible says in John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, we saw that on Sunday, Jesus had come into, you know, Jerusalem. People were, we call it Palm Sunday. They had palm branches. They were crying out, shouting, Hosanna in the highest, you know. They're exalting Jesus. They're looking to Jesus. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And when he's in Jerusalem, he does a few things. On Tuesday, he's teaching in the temple and he walks in and he sees all the money changers. And again, he turns over the tables and he throws everybody out of the temple. On Wednesday, he spends the day teaching and educating and trying to point them to the kingdom. On Thursday now, he's preparing. They're in a house and they're about to prepare for the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. They're celebrating the Passover. And it would be the last one that Jesus would spend on earth with his disciples. So before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And there's two things I want you to see here in this first verse. First of all, his hour had come. He knew this is time. And he knew it because he was on God's timetable. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't like, oh man, how did this happen to me? He knew. Eight times in the Gospel of John, John repeats, and it was his time. Or it wasn't his time. It's all about the time. The time of the Father. Because John wants us to know that he is walking not in his own will, but the will of the Father. I came not to serve my own will, but to do his will. Because he's setting for us an example as people, as human beings, that we should walk in his will. Not our own wants, not our own pleasures, but we should truly seek to walk in his will. And walking in his will means walking in his time, not our own. So the first thing I wanted you to see was that his hour had not come. Not yet, but it's about to. And he knew, okay, I'm entering into this hour. Well, it's time for me to depart the world. John said in chapter 2, first time, verse 4, when Jesus' mother asked him about turning the water into wine. He said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come yet." Again, on God's timetable. Chapter 7, verse 6 and 8, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Chapter 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Over and over, you see everything happening around, working around the providence of God. Look, wherever you are in your life right now, it's for a reason. Whatever you're going through right now, it's for a higher purpose. Whatever you're facing or experiencing, God's got his hand in it. Because he is completely sovereign. Either he is or he isn't. Either God is sovereign over all the universe and he's in control, or he's not. And you got to choose what you're going to believe. You can say, well, God's not really involved. It's kind of up to me and I can do my own thing. He's kind of a deist who wound it all up and then he threw it out there and just wanted to see where all the dice would fall. Or you can believe that he is completely sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, and that he knows all things, he sees all things, and he's in control of all things. And if you believe that, then you know that everything you are experiencing right now is for a greater purpose. That's why Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." All things, the good, the bad, the ugly, they're all working together for an eternal purpose that we can't see. We see right here in John chapter 12, verse 23, "And Jesus answered them." This was just 2 weeks ago. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." I'm going to the cross. I'm not going to say, "Rescue me, deliver." I'm in this because you have a greater purpose. I'm going through this because your hand is involved. I trust you. Don't rescue me. But yet when we go through circumstances or problems or trouble, what do we say? "God, help me. Take me out of this. I don't like this." We're not realizing or acknowledging or trusting that he's at work in the midst of our pain. That our pain is for a reason. And that God is working it together for his good. We'll see later in John chapter 17, verse 1, right before he goes to the cross, Jesus, when he had spoken these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Lift me up that I might exalt you." That was the purpose of the cross, that we might have salvation, that we might be free. And he was willing to trust in God's timing, to trust in God's plan. He wasn't fighting against it. He wasn't trying to change it. He was trusting. And I believe that's what God wants for us. You know, Jesus knew it was his hour to depart from the world. So the Bible says that he loved his own who were in the world. And he loved them to the end. That's the second thing I wanted you to know, that in verse 1, when it says he loved them to the end, what it means is that he loved them in perfection. That he loved them perfectly. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He loved them, but not everyone who was loved is going to go to heaven. But these that he has called and chosen and are saved, he loved them perfectly. They will be perfected through his love. Listen to me. If God is at work in your life, he is perfecting you through his love. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that assuring? You can step back and say, God loves me and he is perfecting my life. He is sanctifying me. He is working because he loves me. And I can trust him in all things, knowing that what he is doing is for my own good and his glory because of who he is. Jesus was motivated by love. He wasn't motivated because he was under pressure or because he felt like he needed to, I have to be this example. He truly loved his own, just like he loves us. That's what Paul understood, that sometimes we don't get. We don't really get how much God loves us. You know, We talk about God's love and we laugh about it, or, you know, yeah, God loves me. Jesus loves you and so do I. But we really don't always grasp how great his love is. You know, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love God has lavished. He's poured it out on us that we should be called children of God. How great is that love? Man, that God would save us. And not only save us, sanctify us. And not only sanctify us, seal us for the day of redemption. He keeps us. He saves us. He keeps us. And he gives us hope every day if we put our eyes on him. Jesus, knowing that his time was coming, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And there are a couple things that we need to note out of this. The first thing is that the devil put thoughts in Judas's mind. Don't ever think that the devil can't put thoughts in your mind. When you're driving down the road and you want to run that guy off the road, the devil's putting thoughts in your mind. It's a spiritual battle that we can't see. Our flesh is rotten anyway. And he just feeds into our own rottenness, our own total depravity. You start thinking things that are contrary to the word of God, you've got to grab those thoughts. And that's why we have to know the word. If you don't really know the scriptures, how will you know if it's the enemy or God? How will you know what's really in your head, whether it's right or wrong? But when you know the word of God, you measure your thoughts against the word of God. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that we fight a war, we wage war, not with weapons of this world, but with spiritual weapons that have divine powers. And then it says that we take each thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We have to grab our thoughts. We have to cage them. We have to examine them and evaluate, are these thoughts good? Are they godly? And the way you do that is you ask yourself, is this thought bringing me closer to God, or is it pulling me farther away? If I'm thinking about driving somebody off the road, do you think that's a godly thought? No. It's not going to help you love Jesus more. It's not going to help you be a witness or a testimony. So when you're going through your days, you've got to grab your thoughts and you've got to evaluate them. Are these thoughts godly? Are these thoughts making me more like Jesus? Or are these thoughts keeping me from Jesus? And you get rid of the thoughts that keep you from doing his will. Listen to me. Satan puts thoughts in people's head. Jesus knew it. Now, John also wants you to know that Jesus understood that he had come from God, he was going to God, and that all things were in his hand. He understood that no matter what happened, it was all going to be okay. He knew that being betrayed wasn't going to lead to destruction, but to opportunity. He knew it, he saw it, and he chose to walk in humility. So what does he do? They're having the supper. He gets up at the table and he goes and he grabs a towel and he wraps it around his waist and he goes and gets a basin and he fills it up with water. And the disciples are thinking, what in the world is going on? Why is Jesus putting a towel on? He took his clothes off and he wrapped a towel around him and he's getting this big jar, this big basin full of water. What's he doing? Well, the Bible says in verse 5, then he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you have to understand that this is a process of humiliation. The slaves cleaned your feet. In Palestine, people wore sandals. They didn't have shoes like we do that were covered. They didn't have socks. They had sandals. The streets were filled with dust. So it was custom that when you came into somebody's home, their slaves poured water, got down on their hands and knees, and washed your feet. Now, if you were so poor that you could not afford a slave, then when you came home, the wife washed her husband's feet. Ladies, you hear me? The wives washed their husband's feet. And then the children would wash the mom's feet. It was an attitude of servanthood. It was showing role, and those roles were played out. And so Jesus, being God, being their leader, being their Lord, Kurios, their master, their ruler, completely humbles himself by taking the place of a servant. He takes the role of a slave. Why? Because he loved us. Motivated by love, walking in complete humility, demonstrating how much he loves us. Demonstrating to them what love looks like. I mean, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, let each of you look not only to his own interest. Why? Because that's natural. It's natural to think about yourself. It's natural to worry about yourself. It's natural to look to your own need. You feed yourself, you care for yourself, because it's natural. But also to the interest of others. That's supernatural. We have to get out of thinking just about ourselves and start thinking about the people around us. That's where God wants us to live, in a supernatural state where we're not focused on self, but we're focused on the people around us. And that includes your spouse and your children and your friends and your family and your coworkers, the people that God has placed in your world. Have this mind. Look at it. Have this mind among yourselves. What mind? The attitude and the direction of Christ. That not, he wasn't worried about upward mobility. He was down. He was humbling himself. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have the capacity to walk in true humility. He set an example for us that the Holy Spirit can empower us, that we can learn to walk as servants and slaves to one another. Nobody is above or beyond anyone else, but he allows us to have a place of, or a position in life where we can truly humble ourselves and walk in that humility so that we can serve the people that he's placed in our lives. Paul said, who, though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Like, how can you even comprehend that? How can you wrap your mind that God didn't even worry about being God? And it says he emptied himself. They call that the kenosis theory, meaning that he laid aside his divinity. Even though he was divine in nature, he laid aside the use of his Godhead, the use of his powers, the use of his rights. He laid them aside that he might humble himself. He emptied himself of all that he truly was. He didn't lose it because he's still God, but he laid it down so that he could walk as a man, so that he could set an example for you and I of how to live a godly life, how to walk in humility, how to serve our brothers and sisters. It says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the epitome of humility. And he wants us to learn to walk in humility. We're always trying to climb that ladder, right? We're always trying to make more money. We're always trying to be better. But the truth is, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. Servant leadership is the way it really goes. The greater you serve, the greater you lead. Because we lead truly out of our humility. It's not about, look at me, look what I can do. It's about learning to walk in humility, because you're like Jesus then. And when you walk in humility, the world sees Christ in you. And that's the greatest gift that we can present to the world, is that they would see Jesus in us. He's going around and he's washing their feet, and he comes to Peter. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And the word you is emphatic in the Greek, meaning a strong tense, like, no way, not about to happen. You wash me? He was seeing the reversal of roles. And he was like, you're the Lord, you're the King, you're the Creator. You're not washing my feet. Like, that ain't going to happen. You wash me. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand. Of course he didn't. It didn't make sense to him. In his society, just like ours, leaders didn't serve. They just led. And people followed. You know, they had people taking out their trash. They had people doing their laundry. They had power and influence. and servants. But here Jesus becomes the servant to serve him, to sacrifice for him. And so he says, what I'm doing now, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. After what? After the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Listen to me, the Holy Spirit is our power. It illuminates truth to us. You have to hear the truth, and then the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth. It opens your eyes. When you really hear truth, you recognize it. If you're truly a believer and the Holy Spirit resides in you, you recognize truth. It opens your eyes. And you're like, yes, this is the truth. I see it. I hear it. Now I need to live it. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. You can talk to somebody all day long about truth, but unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, they can't see it. They won't see it. And so we need to pray that God would illuminate His truth to our friends and our family and our neighbors, that we would walk in His truth, and that He would allow us to see it for what it really is. Peter said to him, and Peter's a little stubborn. I can relate. You shall never wash my feet. Right? He's like, no way. It's not happening. This also is emphatic in the Greek, meaning that it is no way. It's a double negative in the, like, no, it ain't happening. No way. Jesus, you're God, and I'm a nothing. I'm your unworthy servant. Which, by the way, that's what I am. And I hope you recognize that. You're His unworthy servant. You don't deserve anything. But He gives us grace. We don't deserve mercy, but He pours out His mercy. We don't deserve to go to heaven, but He gives us salvation. We are His unworthy servants. So Peter's like, I'm unworthy. You're not washing my feet. It ain't happening. And then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash my whole body. All right, if that's the way it has to be. Here, I'm all in. I love that about Peter, right? He's all or nothing. That's my personality. That's why I think I relate to it. I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. I'm either all the way in or I'm not in at all. He was all or nothing, which gets you in trouble because sometimes you do things before you think. Because that's why he said, you're not washing my hands, because he wasn't really thinking through it. He just jumped in. But then once he realized it, he would have no share. And what that means is that you couldn't be saved without being washed by the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about being washed by me, not washing your feet. There's a deeper meaning here about being washed by the blood, where our sins are cast as far as the east is to the west. You can't have relationship without being washed. It's not about baptism. A lot of people try to associate this with you. You can't be saved unless you're baptized. No, baptism is a right. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We get baptized so that we can demonstrate to the world that we've put our hearts and our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we do that. That's why we're baptizing people today, right? So they can say to the world, look, I've given my life to Jesus. I am following Him. I am all in. And that's what baptism is about. It's about celebrating, but it's not saving you. You don't get saved because you get baptized. You get saved because you give your heart to Jesus, because you put your faith in Him, and you realize and you believe with all your heart that He is the only way, that He is the only hope, that He is the only one that can rescue you from your sins. Because we're all sinful. We are all sinful by nature. We lie, we steal, we do stuff we don't want to do. We say things we shouldn't say. We know we do. We understand that, and that's why Jesus came, so that we could have true freedom. So Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. Because look, you're already clean. Your whole body's clean. It's just your feet. And I'm going to talk for a minute about what that means, because you need to understand that. You're already clean. You already took a bath, so you don't need to wash except for His feet. But it's completely clean. Like, your whole body's already clean. You just need your feet cleaned. And so people look at this and like, what does that mean? Why does He just have to have His feet cleaned? And they don't understand what Jesus is talking about because they don't understand the bigger picture. Simon, I'm sure, was shocked too. He was like, what's going on? Jesus said, and you are clean. But not every one of you, because He was talking about Judas Iscariot, because Judas was not truly a believer. He hadn't put his faith in Christ. There was no conversion, so he really wasn't a believer. He was among them. He was getting his feet washed, but he wasn't clean, because he hadn't put his faith in Jesus. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Listen, salvation is cleansing. When you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven. How many of them? All. How about the ones I'm going to commit tomorrow? They're forgiven too. How about the ones next week or the week after that? They're all forgiven. Every sin that you will ever commit is washed under the blood of Jesus. Either he is sufficient for all sins or he's not sufficient at all. So if Christ is sufficient for all your sins and all your sins are washed away, then what is he talking about with the feet? Well, the feet is about your confession. We still have to have confession daily to be in a right relationship, or actually right fellowship, because a relationship is based on our faith. Your relationship is about, he's your father now. You've been adopted into his family. But your fellowship is based on your walk. And your feet are what carry you everywhere. 1 John 1:9. If we do what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us unto all unrighteousness. So as a believer, you're already clean because he died for your sin. They're all washed away. But we still need daily confession to stay right in our fellowship. Your relationship is secure. Look, I have kids, right? My children will always be my children, even if I'm not in fellowship with them. If I say, you're no longer my son, Adam, ever. I don't want to see you again. I don't want to talk to you. I don't even want to look at you for the rest of your life. Is he still my son? He will always be my son. Nothing I can do to change that. But that doesn't mean I have to have fellowship with him. It's the same thing with God the Father. You're truly his child and you are born again. You are born into the kingdom of God. You are his. He is yours. Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So you have an eternal relationship, but we need daily fellowship. Why? Because that's where we get our power. It's from walking with Christ so the Holy Spirit might illuminate truth to us. It says we abide in his word. That's what he says in John 15. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. Where he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Because daily we have to walk with Jesus. Daily we have to talk to Jesus. Daily we have to hear from Jesus. Daily he needs to lead us and guide us and show us his will. His will isn't some big picture on the wall. His will is an abiding presence daily, where we surrender to him and he leads us and he uses us in our place of work. He uses us when we communicate. He uses us when we're sitting in Starbucks. That's his will, that we would just be surrendered to him, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate truth and that he would lead us and guide us in all things. Doesn't that make sense? So the washing of your feet is about daily confession. It's something that needs to happen daily. And Jesus uses this metaphor because they understood it in Palestine. We don't understand it. If I take my socks and shoes off right now, my feet are clean. They're white too. They are as white as you wouldn't believe how white they are. They glow in the dark. Why? Why do my feet glow in the dark? Because I never take off my shoes. Right? I live in a place where in our culture we always have shoes. Now some people don't like to wear shoes, but I do. I like my feet to be soft and, you know, so anyway, I think it's important. But in that culture, nobody wore shoes. They walked around in sandals everywhere. There was a constant need for daily cleansing. So that would relate. They would understand that. Sometimes we read stuff, and because culturally we don't fit in, we don't understand, and we think, what does that mean? Like most people believe that foot washing is an ordinance, and it's not. It's not like communion. It's not like baptism. It's a pattern. That's what the word means, where he says, this is an example. I mean, that's what Jesus says to him, but that's not what he's not talking about, that we have to do this as an act every day. Because it's a lesson to be learned and applied to our lives. It's a pattern for life. It's a pattern for how to live. It's about walking in humility. That's the lesson. The application is, how do I serve my brothers and sisters? How do I serve my husband? How do I serve my wife? How do I serve my children? How do I serve the people that God has placed in my life with the best of my ability? You do that by humbling yourself. As you walk in humility, you're able to lift them up. But if you're always thinking about yourself, how are you going to lift anybody up? You're always going to be looking down. Hear me on this. The reason we look down at people is because we are above them. We've put ourselves above them. We're like, I would never do that. That's so stupid. Why do they act that way? Because we put ourselves above them. And then we walk around in false humility and we say, oh, those people are always judging me. I hate talking to non-Christians who always say, oh, those Christians are always so judgmental. Well, they've already put themselves above the Christians by saying the Christians are judgmental. It's an oxymoron. They've elevated themselves above the Christians by thinking the Christians are stupid or lack knowledge or they're unintelligent. And without even realizing that they're elevating themselves. And we do the same thing. Without realizing, we often elevate ourselves when we look down at others. We look at people and say, how could they believe in that once saved, always saved? How can they believe that they are lost? How can they really understand or believe that God is the only way? And all you're doing is you're elevating yourself because you're not really seeing the truth. We do it without even realizing it among other believers and other things. But Jesus wants them to see that the lesson is learning to walk in true humility. It's not about something we have to carry out as an ordinance. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And they're like, what? What is he talking about? They're probably still in shock. I mean, wouldn't you be in shock? If right now, if I got down on my hands and knees, took my clothes off, we'd all be in shock. But if I took off my clothes and put on a towel and got down on my hands and knees and just started going and washing your feet, wouldn't you think I was crazy? Right? So here Jesus is, who is teacher, Lord, master, comes in complete humility, humbles himself to as low as you can be as a slave, and he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes their dirty, nasty feet. I mean, these are people who have been walking around all day in the dirt and the grime and the grunts. And he's completely humble. And he says, do you understand what I did? Because what he's doing here is teaching them how to walk by faith. That's what he's teaching them. You call me teacher. Look at the verse. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. Teacher, didaskos, Lord, kurios. And you are right. For so, and I love the way John constantly uses the phrase, I am. Without realizing it, I'd like to go through the Gospel of John. Maybe one of you guys can do this for me. I'd like you to go through the Gospel of John and look how many times John uses the phrase together, I am. Maybe you can do that for me. I haven't never counted it, but I would love to see how many times, because it's everywhere. I mean, as you read Gospel of John, I am. Who are you? I am that I am, right? I am God. That's what God said when Moses said, who do I tell him sent me? I am. I am that I am. And you see the phrase over and over and over relating the deity of Christ to God the Father. Jesus said, you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord, your master, your ruler, your boss and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Meaning that you need to take the role of a slave. Anybody here ever read the book of James? Anybody know what the first verse says? The very first verse in the book of James. Anybody quote that out loud real quick? James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Do you know what the word bondservant? James, a slave. But not just a normal slave. I'm a love slave. I'm a bondservant. A bondservant, every 7 years, was set free. If you were a slave and you were held in captivity to a Jew, at the end of 7 years, they had to release you. They gave you a right of releasal. So they would literally write it out. You'd be released and you can go do whatever you want to do. You're no longer a slave. You've served for 7 years. Your time is up. But a bondservant is somebody who said, you know what? I don't want to leave. I want to serve you. I'm here for the rest of my life. A bondservant is somebody who serves not because they have to, because they're making money, because they want to, because it's out of love. God wants us to be servants out of love. Motivated by love. Love for God. Listen to me. How do you love God? How do you love God? Do you love God just because you sit in a little room all day and I love God. I love God. You know, sing songs to him by yourself all alone. Is that how you love God? You love God by loving others. And as you serve others, as you help people, as you touch other lives, you are loving God. You can't love God without loving people. God said, this is how you love me. Because when they came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? He took two commandments, one out of Deuteronomy, one out of Leviticus, and he put them together. He took Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. First commandment. And then the next is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Because you can't love God without loving people. They work together and live in harmony. And some of you here are really good at loving God, but you're not really good at loving people. And that's an area that we need to work on. We need to work at serving others. When you see a piece of trash on the floor, don't walk by it. You'd be like, yes, yeah, somebody else will pick that up. Pick it up. When you see something needs to be done, do it. Serve people out of love. Not because somebody's going to pat you on the back and say, hey, good job. Not because somebody's going to notice you, but just because you love God. Serve the people. Think about what kind of world this would be, what kind of church this would be, if we all served each other just because we loved each other. If we really just served because we served out of love, not because we were getting something or getting an applause or getting told, great job, but just because we wanted to love God. And the way that we've learned to love God is through Jesus' example of loving one another. Jesus says, what I've done for you, you need to go do for others. So he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example. And that's exactly what it is. It's not an ordinance. It's not something that you have to do once a week because it's cultural. People here don't walk around in sandals all day and need their feet washed all the time. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? If you're not glad, just stay around. I'll let you wash my feet after service. All right? They'll be sweaty and hot. So if you want to wash somebody's feet after church, I'll be glad to volunteer. I love having my feet washed. For I have given you an example that you all should do just as I've done for you. And the example is that you are to be a servant. That's the mark of a true Christ follower, that we learn to walk in humility in order to serve. Now, here's the problem. You will never be a servant unless you learn to walk in humility. They go together. You can't, because if you think you're higher than somebody or better than somebody or above that, you can't do it. When you think you're above that, you can't do it. That's why Jesus said, truly, truly, verse 16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Watch out, because you think, oh, I'm the servant, so now you get prideful, and you start boasting yourself up, picking yourself up, like, look at me, look how much I serve. You know, like you get a little badge, I'm a servant, and you want everybody to see your badge, or you get a reward, and you're like, look at what I did, look at me. Look, that's not true servanthood, because that's not founded in humility. And so Jesus wants to illustrate that and tell his disciples, hey, be careful, because a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. James said it this way. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, you ever thought about why he ties these two things together? He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Why does he tie humility and resisting the devil together? Anybody here ever contemplated that? You ever worked through that? You ever thought about why? Why does God tell you in one breath to humble yourself, because God opposes the proud, and in the next breath tell you to resist the devil? Because the devil is constantly whispering in our ear, you're better than that. You don't deserve that. That's one side. The other side is false humility, where you beat yourself down. You're stupid. You're not smart. Nobody loves you. You're worthless. False humility and pride are the same thing. Just two sides of a coin. Listen to me. Don't talk bad about yourself. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares about me. Because you're dishonoring God. You are. You are dishonoring God. He created you. He made you exactly the way he wanted you to be. And he's given you a life that he's called you to live. And you're not going to live it to the fullest if you're just focused on yourself. Because what happens is when you start thinking about I'm this and I'm that, you're focused inward. So you need to submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Because he's going to try to whisper in your ear. And then the Bible says, and the devil will flee. You stand up against it. You say no. And you train yourself to think biblically. I don't know many people who think biblically, and that's the problem. Is we think culturally and not biblically. You've got to train your mind to think biblically. You've got to allow the scriptures to wash you. You've got to be renewed daily so that your mind is focused on the will of God and the word of God, because they go together. That's why Paul said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. True worship is surrender. But then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't do it. But be renewed daily by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think by evaluating your thoughts against the word of God, allowing the word of God to wash you and cleanse you and change you. God wants to bless us. And blessing doesn't always think, see, we think blessing is just materially. But it's not, man. God wants to bless us on the inside. We're his children. He loves us. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants us to walk in peace and joy. When's the last time you had perfect peace? Perfect peace in your life where nothing bothered you. Never got stressed. You don't get anxious. You don't get worried. You're not worried about this or uptight. When have you walked in perfect peace? How long has it been? How long has it been since you've had joy unspeakable? Joy that just flowed out of you and you had a song in your heart and a step as you walked. You were just like, yeah, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, right? When you just felt the presence of God in your life, filled with his pleasure. Because that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. He wants us to walk in that. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you memorize them. Is that what it says? Blessed are you if you what? Do them. You've got to do it. You've got to take it and apply it to your life. James said, don't be doers of the word only, right? Not just hearing it and deceiving yourself, but apply it. He said, but the one who looks into the perfect law, what is the perfect law? It's the law of grace. But the one who looks into the perfect law that gives liberty and perseveres, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, who takes God's word, takes his principles, and applies them to his life. When you do that, God will transform your thinking. And what does it say? He will be blessed in his doing. You know what the word blessed means? Happy. See, we live for the pursuit of happiness in our culture. But true happiness is about the presence of God in your life. It's about the flow of peace and joy. And we won't have that. None of us will ever truly walk in that unless we're surrendered and allowing him to use us. Joy comes from putting Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. You get true joy from looking to Jesus and saying, your will, your way, here's my life. And then you put others' needs above your own. You're like, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I help you? What can I do to build you up? How can I live? Can you imagine if every married couple lived by those principles? If every husband just completely loved his wife, and every wife completely loved her husband, there'd be no more divorce. It would be unheard of in the church. Because they'd be thinking about each other's needs. They'd be lifting each other up, loving each other, praying for each other, surrendered to one another. And then you put your needs last. But if you want true joy, it's found in the presence of God as you surrender yourself to him and become his vessel, that you become his servant. Jesus said, I am not speaking of all of you, and I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. It's a prophecy that was with David. David wrote this prophecy about, at the time, David was writing about people that were betraying him. But it was really a prophecy also. It was twofold. It was literal. It was what was going on. But it was also a prophecy about what was happening. Because Psalm 41:9 said, even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So even though David was experiencing that, it still had a future tense reference. It was about Jesus and him at the same time. Look, God is doing stuff in your life that is about you and him at the same time. You might not see it. You can't understand it, but that's the way God works. You think it's just about you, but it's not just about you. It's about His plan, His kingdom, His work. It's about advancing His word. It's about Him at work in this world. And you're the vessel. And He wants to use you in a vessel that is unwilling and unsurrendered is hard to work with. But if you come and say, God, here am I. Here's my hands, here's my mouth, here's my mind. Use me, change me. I want to be yours. I want to do what you've called me and created me to do. Jesus said, I'm telling you this now before it takes place. Why? So that when it happens, you will believe, right? That when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. That I am He. I'm showing you my sovereignty, my omnipresent, my omniscience, that I truly know all things. So I'm telling you that this is going to happen so that when it happens, you'll look back and you'll say, wow, He really was who He said He was. And they had already put their faith in Him, and He knew they were because He chose them. He said, I know who I have chosen. He knew that they would rest in Him, and He knew Judas wouldn't. Here's the cool thing. God knows where you're going to be next week at this hour. He knows where you'll be a month from now and 6 months from now. He knows how you're going to be living. He knows whether you'll be surrendered to Him or whether you'll be walking in your own way. He knows because He knows all things. But you don't know. And so what you need is His power and His strength and His grace so that you can do what He's called you to do. So that you can surrender yourself to His work in your life. That's what He wants. The question is, will we do it? Will we surrender ourselves to Him and say, Your will, Your way, whatever it takes, Lord, I trust You. Jesus closes this section by saying, truly, truly. And when He says that, that means it's powerful. Truly, truly. It's an important statement. I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. Who's He sending? His disciples and then us? Us who believe? He's sending His believers out into the world. And the one who receives us receives Him. If they receive our message, they receive His message. That He is the only hope, that He is the only way. And whoever receives, what does He say? And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me, God the Father. It's all connected. Now how are people going to receive the message that we have if we don't share it? If we don't share the message, how are they going to hear it? How are they going to know it? How are they going to receive it? They can't receive it if they don't hear it. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Feet, because they're being washed and they're cleansed and they're available to carry the gospel. We confess our sins daily so that we can be used to carry the gospel. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. So are your feet clean? Have you confessed your sins? Are you faithful and just? Are you in a position where He can use you because you're surrendered to carry the gospel? Every one of us should know the gospel. And then we should be sharing the gospel daily. That's our calling. That's our job. When's the last time you sat down with somebody and shared the gospel? Just sat, looked them in the eye and said, hey, because I care about you, because I love you, I just want you to know that Jesus died for you. You know, He laid down His life. I mean, He died that our sins could be forgiven. And I don't know what God's trying to do in your life, but if God is at work in your life, then I would encourage you to yield to Him, to surrender to Him, to repent from your sins, to run from your sin. Man, run to Him. Cry out to Him because He is our only hope. He is the only way. He offers forgiveness and freedom that nothing else can give. Even today, if you are here, I want to tell you something, that the only true freedom comes from Jesus Christ. Anybody experienced that freedom before? You ever experienced the freedom that comes in Jesus? Man, that's the only one who can give it to you. Your forgiveness is only in Him. You can't forgive yourself. You got to let Jesus forgive you, and then you can forgive yourself. But you can't forgive yourself if Jesus don't forgive you. If Jesus doesn't forgive you, you have no hope. There's no salvation without His forgiveness. And you might argue with that and think, oh, you're out of your mind, Scott. Find out for yourself. I just wouldn't encourage you to find out at the end, because it's a little late then. If Jesus truly is who He said He was, if He really is the only way and He's one with the Father, then He's your only hope. So you got to decide, do you believe that or not? Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm coming to You on behalf of my brothers and sisters that are here. And God, I want to lift up those that don't know You that are here. God, I pray that You'd become real to them, that You would open up their eyes and open up their hearts. God, that they would see You for who You really are, that they would find You because You're not lost, and that You would save them, that You would call them and save them and then sanctify them, God, for Your glory and Your honor. And for those of us who are here, God, that are believers, God, I pray that we would have clean feet, that we would daily confess our sins so that we could walk upright before You, that we would learn to walk in humility, that You might pour out Your grace on our lives, God, that we might be servants to those around us. For Your glory, God, for Your honor, that people might see You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.